Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you are good. Lord, you're good to us, and we acknowledge, Lord, we don't deserve that. Lord, you are so good. You are good to those who love you, to those who don't love you. Lord, those who have never heard of you, you are still good to them. Father, as we have praised you, worshiped you in song, Lord, we now want to turn our hearts to you and in your word and worship you by giving heed to what you would say to us today through your word. And we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us now, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Judgment and Justice to All. Over the last couple of months, we've been kind of getting to know King David, right? We have seen God do some awesome stuff with him, and we've seen some of his failures too, right? But something that we have seen over and over again, every chapter it seems, we have seen that David had a heart for the Lord. David loved the Lord. There's no way you can get around that. David sincerely tried to live his life to please the Lord. And since we've been in 2 Samuel, David has become king, first of Judah only, and then of all 12 tribes. And we've been seeing over the last 7 chapters that David, now as king, has really wanted to honor the Lord as king. And remember, we saw one of the things he did, he wouldn't allow those two brothers who had murdered Saul's son Ishbosheth to live. He executed them because what they did was murder. It was wrong. And so he dealt that punishment out. David was faithful to seek the Lord when he was getting ready to go against the Philistines. We saw last time that David wanted to build a beautiful temple for God, for the Ark of the Covenant to be in instead of the tent, the tabernacle that it was in. And even though he wasn't allowed to do that, David still loved the Lord. He didn't pout or anything like that. He still just, you know, kept on. He wanted to do what was right before the Lord. We saw David bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple, to the tabernacle rather. And even though his first attempt failed, and what he did was he tried to do the right thing in the wrong way, and it cost a guy his life. Even though that happened, David still, he repented. He found out how he was supposed to transport the ark, and then he went back and did it again. You know, and he got it to Jerusalem at that point. So we've seen God do a lot of stuff with David, and we've seen his heart. And in chapter 7, we saw that David was God's man for war. And he... That he was to conquer Israel's enemies. And then we also saw in chapter 7 that God had given David a little break there in the action, a little break from the enemies, that there was some little bit of peace there. And now here in chapter 8, David gets back to conquering Israel's enemies, and we get a summary in the first 14 verses of all of those enemies that he conquered and some of the spoils of war that he dedicated to the Lord, and how he left troops in the lands that he had conquered. At the end of verse 14, it says, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Lord preserved David wherever he went. And now let's read together verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. See, we need to understand verses 14 and 15. They tell us that there's a relationship there. There was a relationship between David and the Lord. David was in fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord was with David, blessing him, preserving him, you know, keeping him alive, giving him the victory over all of those enemies. And it's also understood, and I think for us, it's super important that we understand this, that the relationship that David had right here that we're reading about, this relationship they had together, the Lord and David, did not begin when David became king. See, David's desire to honor the Lord, to bless the Lord, and the Lord protecting David didn't start once he was crowned king, once he was anointed as king. No, that didn't begin back then. It wasn't like David says, well, you know, okay, I'm a king now. I probably ought to start doing things the way God wants. I probably ought to start honoring God now. Now, David was in fellowship with the Lord ever since he was a boy, ever since a very young man. You know, when he'd be out there tending his dad's sheep, David was in fellowship with the Lord. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that that's where he wrote most of the Psalms at. He was out there under the stars watching his dad's sheep at night and just, you know, kind of, oh, yeah, Lord, you know, and start to write the Psalms down and all that. David had that kind of relationship with God, and God was protecting him even back then. While David was killing lions and bears, right? Long before the whole Goliath deal, God was protecting David. He was preserving him. David, excuse me, David becoming king is really a classic example of the principle that Jesus taught in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The servants that were faithful with the little that their master had entrusted them with were rewarded with more. The faithful servants heard this in Matthew 25, 21. Jesus said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because David had been faithful with what God had entrusted him with previously, because he had that relationship with the Lord, and there was that ongoing back and forth relationship, David trusting him, God protecting him, and that fellowship that they had, and David was faithful in that, David is now entrusted with the entire nation of Israel. That's pretty awesome, huh? Now, because of David's right relationship with the Lord, it says that David reigned or ruled over Israel in a way that pleased the Lord. David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And I know for us, when we, especially, you know, as New Testament Christians, we have a hard time with the word judgment, don't we? We're like, oh, no judgment. I don't want no judgment. Well, praise God. When we are born again, when we put our faith in Christ, our judgment, all the judgment for our sin is paid for at the cross. That's where our sins were judged and paid for. That's where they were condemned, was on the cross. But the word judgment, excuse me, here isn't really a bad thing. It's not really a negative thing. I'll read it from a couple of different translations. First, the NIV. It says that David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. New American Standard Bible words it, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. See, judgment and justice, or justice and righteousness, that's what every nation needs. Every nation needs leaders that will do what's just and right, leaders that will administer justice and righteousness. Consider some of these proverbs. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Not just to Israel, not just to any nation, but to every nation, to any people. Sin is a reproach. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. In Proverbs 29:4, it says, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Proverbs 29:14 says, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Now, do you know who wrote those proverbs? It was Solomon, David's son. He watched how God exalted the nation of Israel as his dad administered judgment and justice to all the people. But what does that really mean, though? Like I said, we've got kind of a negative view of the word judgment. And I think for us to understand those two words, judgment and justice, I think we would be a lot better off if we really understood what God was saying there. And remember, the Old Testament, most of it was written in Hebrew. And looking at those two words, the word judgment is the Hebrew word mishpat. And it's defined as either, quote, the act of sitting as a judge, hearing a case, and rendering a proper verdict, as it's used here in 2 Samuel, or it can also refer to rights belonging to someone. Now, since both the rights and the law by which they were to judge cases by, since both of those came from God, the verdicts themselves were seen as coming from God, as Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Moses said, he didn't do that. I said, then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. For the judgment is God's. You see that? That is important for us to understand, even today. And I'll tell you why. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, and it includes you sister in too, okay? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I know that's probably one of the least obeyed passages in the New Testament these days, but it tells us that if we're walking with the Lord, you know, if we're spiritual, doesn't mean that you're holier than Swiss cheese or you walk on water to get to church or anything, but if you're walking with the Lord, if you're spiritual and you see somebody that's stuck in a sin, that's overcome, they're overtaken in any trespass, he said, then, okay, you want to restore that person. You want to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. And we know, in fact, Donna just quoted 1 Corinthians 13. We know that whatever we do must be done in love. Whatever we do, folks, it's got to be done in love. So if you become aware of a brother or sister that is stuck in a sin, then you're to go to them to restore them in love. See, that means a couple of things. That means your motivation is love. You're going there with an eye on restoration. You're going there to help that brother or sister out of that problem. You're going there because you know that what God says is true, and that if they are living against God, that that's going to hinder their relationship with God, that they're not going to experience all the blessings that God has for them if they're kicking against God, kind of thing. But also walking in love means that when you go to them, not only do you have the right motive, but you also, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, believe all things for them. That doesn't mean to be gullible, but it means to give the benefit of the doubt, that you believe the best possible for them, so that when you go to them, excuse me, you may do that, I don't know. When you go to them, you don't assume that they are willfully violating God's word and they're the worst kind of sinner that you've ever heard of, but I'm going to go to them anyway and, you know, all that. No, you go and say, you know what, maybe they don't know that this is wrong. And you know what? It's been my experience a lot of times. A lot of times people say, you know what, I didn't know that. The Bible says that, really? Well, yeah, it does. oh man, gosh, I'm sorry. Or you go to them, and once they tell you, oh, well, yeah, I know that sin, and I know I'm doing it, but you know what? I can't help it. I don't know how to get out of this problem. Can you help me out? See, if you're believing the best out of them, hey, they either don't know, or maybe they don't know how to get out of this problem, and you go to them with that kind of heart, a lot of times that's received real well, right? And the thing is, though, and here's the point. Here's where this whole thing, understanding that the judgment is God's, comes in. So often these days, when you do that, when you suck up the courage to go and do what's right and obey Galatians 6:1, so often you hear, hey, man, Jesus said not to judge. You're judging me. Stop judging me. Right? How many of you guys have heard that one? Stop judging me. You're judging me. And you know what? That's wrong. See, when you're simply pointing out that what they're saying or what they're doing and how it relates to the Word of God and that it's at odds with the Word of God, you're not the one judging. See, God has already judged that action as being wrong. See, God is the one who's judging. You're not. The judgment is God's. He's declared the behavior to be sin. You know, you're just agreeing with God. And out of love, not condemnation, not going there, well, I'm going to tell them, man, I'm going to let them know how it is, you know, and then you come back like, yeah, man, I'm so righteous. Kind of the, well, you know, you get that kind of attitude, let me be far, far away from you, because when the lightning hits, I don't want to be around. I've actually been hit by lightning once, and it's not fun. It will ring your bell. But when you're going there, you know, you want to be that person that wants to love that person and help them out of the problem. You know, you want to help them out of that behavior. You're not judging them. You just recognize, hey, you know, this is happening, and God says that's not good. God's judged that as bad. And so anytime they were making judgments in Israel, when they were using God's law, they weren't the ones that they were judging to condemnation and all that kind of stuff. They weren't pulling it out of thin air someplace. They were going with what God says and bringing that out and says, this is what God says should be done in this case. Oh, and by the way, you know, I have never heard a sincere believer say that whole, you're judging me, man, stop judging me. You know, the only people I've ever heard that are those who just want to look right. They want to appear right without being right, without the inconvenience of actually doing what God says in his word. Those that are really sincere about their walk with the Lord, and you know, they either realize that they are in sin and they don't know how to get out, or they didn't know that what they were doing was sin. When somebody's sincere about their walk with the Lord, they'll be grateful. And I didn't know that was sin. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with me. Oh, I want to please the Lord. I love the Lord. He saved me. Thank you for that. And I've had people thank me a number of times for doing that, for going to them in love. But that's the word judgment there. The word justice, like we saw in those three different translations, the New King James, the NIV, and the NASB, they could be, that word can be translated three different ways. It can be translated justice or right or righteousness. It's the Hebrew word tesedak or tesedaka or so whatever. But it means the state of doing what is required according to a standard. And when it's used in that way, then it's usually translated either right or righteous or righteousness. But if it's translated justice, it means the state or condition of fairly deciding what is right in a legal case without prejudice. So again, the standard that is used and the determination of what is right and wrong comes from God. That's what David was doing. God tells us in his word what's right and wrong, and then when a decision is made according to his word, without prejudice, then justice or righteousness has been accomplished. This is how David was ruling Israel. David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And already, like I mentioned earlier, we've seen twice where he executed those according to the law. Those that other kings of that time and even of that area might have rewarded them for their evil. But David said, no way. That's not how God wants this kingdom to be run. And notice something else there in verse 15. David administered judgment and justice to all his people. To all his people. Not just a select few or those he knew personally. Not even just to those who favored him. But to all his people. Even people that had been previously loyal to Saul or loyal to Ishbosheth, Saul's son. To all his people, David wasn't showing favoritism or bias. And I think David, one of the reasons for treating God's people the way he did was David understood that his people, Israel, were really God's people. And folks, that is so important. Every leader needs to understand that. Every leader needs to remember that. Those we lead, those we are responsible for, are God's people. And that applies to everyone, not just those within the church. And let me explain that, because a lot of times we think, well, okay, like my first pastor used to say, and this is right in a sense, that there's two categories of people in the whole world, saints and ain'ts, okay? People that are saved, that are born again because they put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And there's everybody else. All those that haven't done that, haven't trusted their lives to Jesus. But in a general sense, though, by the fact that God is the creator of all people are his. Another thing, too, as Abraham said in Genesis 18, that God is the judge of all the earth. So by those two facts, God is the God of all people. He's the judge of all people. All people belong to him in that sense. He created us. In Deuteronomy 24:17, it says, "You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge." See, the stranger was somebody that was coming into Israel, a Gentile. They were not part of Israel. Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." See, God cares about and is concerned with the stranger, with any widow, with orphans. And you think about Hagar and Ishmael. Remember when Abraham sent them out? And they were wandering in the wilderness there, and they're about, you know, she was just convinced, man, we're dead. That's it. Go over there, son. I don't want to watch you die, and I'll go over here. But the Bible tells us that she cried out to the Lord, and the Lord responded. Even though they were both outside of God's covenant people, Israel, when she cried out to God, God responded and saved them. God cares about all people, folks, even the lost, even those that oppose him, even those that get in your face and call you names because you believe in Jesus. God loves those people. I mean, what more perfect verse to see that than John 3:16, one we're all familiar with, right? "For God so loved the," say it, "world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, the world, God loves the world. Whoever believes in him wouldn't perish. What an awesome God. He loves those, even those that hate him. He loves them. And we need to remember that all people deserve judgment and justice and righteousness from their leaders, everyone. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, what about mercy and grace? You know, when you get into law, there is a lot of places there for mercy and grace. Think about all the sacrifices trespass offerings and all that. But even in the cities of refuge, if somebody accidentally killed someone, they could go to one of these cities of refuge, and they were safe. It was basically a city of grace and mercy. It was a place where they live the rest of their lives, or at least until the high priest died, and the avenger of blood could not touch them there. They were okay. Now, they still had to abide by the law. They had to stay in that city until the high priest died, but that was grace. That was God's mercy. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see God's mercy in David as David shows incredible kindness, incredible grace and mercy to one of Saul's grandsons. But consider some things. When you want to kick against, judgment and justice and all of that kind of thing. Proverbs 25:2. Think about that. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. It's like, huh? What's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Well, the thing is, we praise and we glorify God for his ability and his willingness to conceal a matter, right? I mean, think about it. When we repent, come to Christ, confess our sins, then he removes all of our sins as far as the east is from the west, right? Though our sins be like scarlet, he makes us as white as snow. He conceals those sins. He gets rid of them. No one will ever see those sins, kind of thing. And we praise him for that, right? We honor him for that. But for kings, or really what he's talking about are human rulers, whether a president or a prime minister or whatever, a governor or a senator or whatever, human rulers, it is to their glory, or another word for glory is honor. It's to their honor if they search out a matter. In other words, for them to get to the truth of a matter before they judge, and then judge according to that truth, that's to their honor, right? Anything less than that is injustice, isn't it? When people will judge according to favoritism, according to bribes, and all that, if they don't judge according to truth, according to God's judgments, then folks, you have injustice. And that's not good. You have a real problem in a nation that's not doing that. And think about this, Proverbs 29:12. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. That kind of stuff goes on. And you may be thinking, okay, I got it. All right, I understand. David administered judgment and justice to all his people. But how does that apply to us today? And come on, I'm not king. I'm not anybody in that kind of a leadership position. Well, the way that David reigned is how every leader needs to lead, with justice and righteousness, no matter what kind of a leader you are. And I'll bet you most of you have some kind of position of leadership in some way, shape, or form. And in that leadership, you should be doing what's right and just. Think about in the home, parents, moms, dads, you're leaders, you're leading your children. And grandparents, we do that too when grandkids come over. We're leading them, we're influencing them, we're pointing them in the right direction, I hope. And are you being fair? When you're raising your kids, are you being fair? Do you show favoritism? Do you let one kid get away with something because, hey, he's funny, I like him better, or like her, and then the other kid, man, every time they do something, you're on their case. Now, I understand every kid is different, and some kids, I know with our grandkids, we had our oldest grandson, when he was growing up, if you just gave him a look, if you just, he was deaf, so it was, I'm sorry, it's fine now, fine now, yeah, it's okay, it's fine. Okay, good. And that you just give him a look. Our other grandson, You could beat him half to death, man. He's still, hey, I don't care, kind of thing. And so, yeah, you have to tailor the discipline to each kid. But the thing is, there has to be a consistency in right and wrong, no matter what child you're dealing with, and no matter which parent is at home dealing with, there has to be a consistency there. School teachers, administrators, are you doing the same thing? Now, if you're in a public school, you might not be able to say, well, the Bible says this is the right thing to do, so this is what we're going to do. But you could do what the Bible says. You could do what is right and just say, this is what's right, without saying the Bible says so, and do what's right. You can govern your actions according to the Word of God without really stating it. Or in the workplace, if you own a business or you're managing a business, same thing. Are you just? Do you give a fair wage for a good day's work? You know, are you treating all the employees fairly, justly, within the church? Pastors, elders, deacons. We better state why we're doing what we do. We better have a biblical reason for every decision we make. But we do especially need to do what the Word of God says. Even when we're in the environment that we're in right now, where many, many people have turned away from the Word of God. They oftentimes go to church to be entertained. They go to church to kind of have a social club, a religious social club kind of thing. They go there to get the warm fuzzies or whatever. And a lot of people have turned away from the Word of God. They don't really care so much what the Word of God says, how it applies to our lives. It's unfortunate. But the Bible told us that's what was going to be happening in the end times. People would raise up teachers that would tickle their itching ears. Excuse me. But we have to lead according to God's judgments, not showing preference or partiality to people with wealth or people that you're friends with or whatever, that you just do what God says, this is right, that's wrong. Okay, God, that's what we're going to do. And you let God take care of the consequences there. Not leading according to what the Word of God says will be something we will have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will stand before God. As believers, we will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for what we have done since we have been saved. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards or a lack of rewards. Those that reject Christ and die in that rejection, they will appear before the great white throne judgment. But we will all give an account, the scripture says. And those of us within the church, those of us that are leading in any way, shape, or form, we've got to make sure we're doing it according to the Word of God, not according to the world's standards. You know, it hasn't been happening too bad in the last few years, but depending on how things go here in the next year or whatever, it could get back on the fast track. But eventually, you know, the world is going to really come down hard on the churches for our stance when we take a biblical stance. When we say, no, I'm sorry, I am not going to marry two people of the same sex. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm sorry, I cannot hire you. We can't hire you. We can't put you in a place of ministry because you are practicing something that the Bible calls sin. We love you. And you're welcome to be a part of us, but understand, this is what the Bible says. And we want to help you out of that sin. But this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. And we're going to stick with what God says. And it was headed really fast a while back, and it's kind of slowed down now. There are some, though, that are making changes. There's some states that have some things on the ballot this year that really are bad for churches. And so we have to pray about that. But we, as long as I'm pastor here, we here at Calvary Chapel, we're going to stick to the Word of God. We're not going to be legalistic. We're not going to be harsh. We're going to be loving. But we will do what is right according to what God says. Because you know what? That's where the blessings are. And not only that, like I said, I'm going to have to answer for the direction that we go. You know, God has blessed us in this nation to have an ability to have a voice in choosing our leaders, hasn't he? A lot of countries don't. And we need to make sure that we're letting our God-given voice be heard. We've got a big election coming up in November. And you need to remember this teaching come November 3rd. What candidates will most align with God's judgments, with God's assessment of right and wrong? What side of important issues are they on? Things like abortion, which is really, it's the murdering of an innocent life. Right now, I think some states have already passed laws that it's after the baby is born, and if it was born alive, and I think they've been referring it to as a born alive bill, that it's perfectly legal to take that baby that is born perfectly fine, that, you know, they tried to abort the baby, but it's born alive, they put it on a tray and set it off in another room, close the door, and wait till it dies. Don't feed it, don't give it any kind of water or anything like that, and that's okay. Folks, understand, God judges individuals throughout eternity. You and I will go into eternity. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we will go into an eternity that's eternally blessed. We will be with him. We will be with the Lord forever and ever. If we reject him, well, then those folks, they will still live eternally, just in torment and all. But even though people exist eternally, understand this, nations do not go into eternity. Nations are not judged in eternity. Nations are judged in the here and now. And we can look back in the rearview mirror of history, and we can see how God has dealt with nations that did not administer justice and righteousness. Nations that did those things that God called abominations. We can see a lot of them in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But we can also look at recent history and look at that too. When we vote November 3rd, we got to remember this. The candidates and the propositions, you know, how they come down on the important issues. And again, like religious liberty, you know, are they willing to allow churches to be governed by God's word, or will they impose the state's view of morality onto the church? Which way are they going to take our city, our state, our country? Will they stay true to our Constitution even? And hey, the Constitution is not the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, those who framed it, they did it according to the Word of God. You can find in the Bible the concepts that are found in every article in the Constitution. In fact, the majority of those who signed the Declaration of Independence and those who ratified the Constitution were born-again Christians. In fact, most of them were ordained ministers. No matter whether you're a leader or not, whether you see yourself as a leader or not, in this country, God has given us the privilege of voting, and with that privilege, the responsibility of seeing, as much as it's on us, that our nation will administer judgment and justice. Let's make sure that we meet that responsibility in our personal lives and when we go to the voting booth. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Excuse me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the incredible privilege of being born into a nation such as this, or being able to be a citizen, being able to live in this nation. Thank you for that awesome privilege, Lord. But Lord, help us to understand with privilege comes responsibility. Help us to understand, Lord, that what you have said in your word, the judgments that you have decreed, Lord, are good. They're right. They're absolutely right. They're absolutely good because you are right and you are good. You are God. Father, help us to do our part, Lord, in our lives personally and in the voting booth. Father, please help us. Help us to be people that are pleasing to you, as David was here and judging all the people with judgment and righteousness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.